Grace and peace. Welcome to Zion in Power, your weekly wellspring, where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. Today, we're not just reading the text, we're walking inside it, wrestling with it, letting it read us from the cry of the prophets to the stillness between the steps. So take a breath, open your heart, grab your scriptures, and let's step into this word together.
Before we get too far along, Sister Emma, you want to open us up in prayer?
We on that. Please let us do prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening with praises and thanksgiving. Lord, thanking you again for this gathering, Heavenly Father. And we ask that you touch our hearts and our minds, that our minds be able to grow in your word, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we ask that you give us patience with our growth. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of coming together and sharing with one another and learning of your word. And we bless those that are here and those that are trying to get on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From ruin to temple, seeking God together. This week's reading really sheds light on a cycle of restoration, unity, and prayer drawn from the scriptures. That this week and next week, my plan was and still is rather than, usually we have a New Testament and an Old Testament reading, we were going to dive into the minor prophets and the major prophets and just kind of have a break from the New Testament, but let's just say a sigh into the writings of the prophet. And, we're going to have some fun with that. But when we look at this, I want us to think about restorative justice. When we think of justice in our earthly ways, let's say if I'm caught up in my flesh and someone, backs into my truck, automatically, if I'm in my flesh, I may want to go fist to cuffs. I may want to break their window, right? I can't be the only one that feels, the immediate, the non-grown folk thought. But restorative justice says, no, I'm not trying to hurt your stuff back. I just want to make my truck whole again. Mm-hmm. And when we look at God's justice and even his vengeance and his wrath is consistently restorative. So think about that for a minute before we dive into the Zechariah reading. When God is punishing us, to us, we feel punishment, but in actuality, he is restoring us.
Amen.
And God's corrective action, well, sometimes it don't feel too good to the flesh. And so let's dive into our Saturday reading. It's coming from Zechariah. And it talks about seeking God together. I wanted to focus on verse 19. Does someone care to read for us just verse 19? Remember, we're overviewing, so we're not going to read the whole text. We're trying to get through the whole scripture today.
I can.
All right.
This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The traditional fasts and times of mourning you have kept in early summer, midsummer, autumn, and winter are now ended. They will become festivals of joy and celebration for the people of Judah. So love truth and peace.
When we see blessing and peace, remember there's this dynamic of curse and a blessing. Those are always tethered together. We like to think a curse is a bad thing, but really it's God to say, I'm going to give you a blessing. And there's also this corrective action if you go off the course. And it's one of these texts that we could just overlook here, but the traditional fast times and mourning you've kept in early summer, it just kind of mulls over it. But the key one I want us to zoom in here on, they will become festivals of joy and celebration for the people of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. And so I want to spend some time on that loving truth and peace and have a real discussion for many years, right? And I'll open it with this. We've probably heard this at work in a family discussion. Well, I'm just telling the truth, right? Right?
Yeah.
I may say something that may afflict you, but I'm just telling the truth. And so what happens when the truth disrupts peace? How are we as God-fearing people to navigate that?
What, that I'm just telling the truth, but yeah. It harms. Sometimes it just really harms people. And, you know, there's a way to do it, the truth. If you're telling the truth, I feel that you can tell it in a more safe, comfortable way, you know. Mm-hmm. You don't have to be, well, I was just saying, telling you the truth. So the truth may hurt in any way that we put it. It may hurt.
Hmm. I love Brother Charles says, be tactful. Yeah. And that's, and, you know, I think as I've gotten more gray hairs, my tact has probably increased tenfold, right?
It seems like to me that everybody can't handle the truth. Some people been in denial for so long that they've convinced themselves that they're thinking mm-hmm. the right way. And when you try and tell them the truth, they think you either talk down to them, trying to put them down, period, or you just insensitive to their feelings because they don't want to hear the truth.
But I also feel it's just the way that you would speak to someone and the way you say it. Body language has a lot to do with it. And also it's what you do say to people, you know, and you can just tell them, I'm just telling you like it is or the truth. And just be honest and upfront. And usually that's what I do. I don't have no competition.
And the truth can hurt, in regardless of which way you put it. It can hurt because, like Gwen said, sometimes people don't know. And sometimes they do know. But if you telling a person the truth, I know for a fact that it can hurt because sometimes people just don't know. Mm. But you told it in a more tactful way, but it still hurt. And they may apologize if, you know, say that they really didn't know.
But how do that person know if you're telling the truth or if they are? I mean, we're kind of reading the people here. You see,
no?
Sometimes you're going by the truth because they're speaking in a meeting or they're giving you a conversation.
Hmm. Well, actually, Sister Mary, I'm sorry, Donna, carry on. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay. Just like you were saying, it's the way tell a person the truth.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But then, mm-hmm. you know, regardless, just like Emma said, it's going to hurt if it is the truth. But it's the way you put to them. It's not like you're banging them over the head with the truth. You got to go and have a conversation where, first of all, you got to have some kind of relationship with this person in order to even
right.
be able to mm-hmm. tell the truth mm-hmm. to them. You got to know this person so you will know how to have this conversation with them to tell them the truth. I mean, even if a person that you don't really know, I can speak for myself. Like people used to come to my office when I taught, and they would say, give me a subject and talk was one they're trying to ask me something, but they're going around the bush. So then I would tell them, look, if you need to tell me something, you need to just go ahead and tell me. I said, but make sure you're ready for my answer. So they will know, yes, she's open for me to tell her what I'm thinking, but I have to be open enough to be able to take whatever her response is. So you got to have a relationship with that person before you can even think about telling them the truth if you see something that you feel that you need to tell them about.
This is all wonderful. This is beautiful. Well, let me continue with the reading here, and we're going to dive into what the word says. There's what Dave thinks, and then there's what the word says. So beautifully, I think it was Sister Mary, you kept going on how you act with the truth, like how you say it. I heard body language. And so when we think about truth and peace, more important than what comes out of our mouth, which is very important, it is more important that we walk in truth, because that is what creates peace. We have, so when we think of in truth and peace, sometimes we think it's only what we say. But if we walk truthfully and we act peacefully, walk peacefully, we find that we have to keep our tongue bridled. So when we look at verse 23, it says, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In those days, 10 men from different nations and languages of the world will clutch at the sleeve of one Jew, and they will say, please let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Right? And so the hearing of truth leads to the walking of truth. And so in the Great Commission, you see where I'm going with this? Christ walked in truth and he spoke in truth. The hearing leads to the walking. And so we have to, in faith, we have to equate both of those, right? And so when we think about truth and peace, I can speak truth, but not be walking in truth while I'm speaking it. And now I'm bruising souls. I can speak peace, but not be walking peacefully and wound souls, jeopardizing or putting speed bumps in the Great Commission. So but let's look at what the Old Testament says here.
Now, I know that is that is definite truth. We have to walk in it. But what about the ones that don't know? That don't know they have to walk in it. I mean, I'm talking about people that's been in the church for 15 years, you know, still have that kind of look down nose, know everything attitude. How do you handle that?
Well, that's part of the continuing Great Commission, and that gets to our Deuteronomy. I love it when you ask me questions, almost like you throw me a slow pitch over the plate. In verse 12, it says, if you heed these, or now we're going to the Deuteronomy reading, verses Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12, starting in verse 12. And this week's, this day goes to 8:10. It says, if you heed these ordinances and safeguards by studying how to perform them and perform them, God, your God, will keep the covenant for you as well as the kindness that he swore to your forefathers. Look at this. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your soil, your grain, your wine, your oil, your offspring of your cattle, the choice of your flocks, and the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be blessed above all people. And I'll pause there. This is not a get-rich pyramid scheme, church mindset I'm talking about here. If you want to know, if we're in the church body, and there is a question that you say, I say, man, Dave, am I walking and speaking in truth? I should be able to see the blessings of God in my life. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to have hardships. If God bless me with a house, I may get a roof leak. Let's be real. A roof leak is blessed people problems. Your car won't start. That's blessed people problems. You got a car. But I should see these blessings. And so sometimes, if we're about the Great Commission, we don't have to go all about into someone's business, but we can ask, hey, where are your blessings? And encourage introspection, not condemnation. We know there's no condemnation. I shouldn't be over there saying, well, you know, sister, the reason why your knees hurt is because I saw the way you was looking at so-and-so on Sunday with a bad attitude. Now, we don't do that. We don't condemn one another, right?
Oh, my goodness. But they do.
Yes, they do.
Right. I like it how Charles put in there. There's two types of truth, your truth and the truth as they see it. That's right. There's those conflicting viewpoints, right? How I look at it, we're limited to our own lens. And this is why it behooves of us to see God's truth. And that is, we're only able to see spiritual truths when we are near the Almighty. Mm-hmm. Right? I'm gonna make it plain. I've dealt with grievances. I've negotiated contracts. I've dealt with family conflict. And I can tell you 100%, the farther I was in my walk with God, away from God, the more I saw this deviation of truth, the more conflict there was. When I'm close to the Almighty, it's literally like I can't miss.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And you look back and be like, how did I do that?
But God.
So the word study of truth, a little fun. The Hebrew word for truth is emet. It is composed of three letters. Those of you who study me, y'all heard this before. It's Aleph, Mem, and Tav. And the word truth in Hebrew, Aleph is the first letter of the alphabet, like how you have it. Mem is the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And Tav is the final letter of the alphabet. And so when you simply say that, when Jesus says, I am the truth, he is saying, I am the beginning, the middle, and the end. Also, when we think of truth, truth should be consistent. When you're counseling someone that's gotten in trouble with the company, you say, make sure you tell the truth. If your story changes, then it's going to be a problem, because it has to be the same in the middle, the beginning, and the end.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But not just when we look at the prophet reading, when you're doing your readings this week and you were reading the prophets, they're not talking about strictly factual truth, but covenantal faithfulness. When you say walk in truth, there is a different type of truth, like David's mighty men, right? There's that faithfulness dynamic of he is with us from the beginning, the middle, and the end. The parallel here in this week's reading, there's warnings against idols. Zechariah warns us against lies and equates both of those with idolatry. So when we compare both of the readings there on Saturday, we find that idolatry becomes a subject matter yet again. When we get to our Sunday reading, I wanted to really spend a little bit of time on. Follow me for just a minute here. I wanted to read this text in Joel. I call this the 12 voices, the minor prophets. And this is a call to repentance. Do we have someone? This is a text I would like to have read in its totality. Is someone willing to read this text coming from Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 17?
Sure, I can do that.
All right.
Turn to the Lord, a call to repentance. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Mm-hmm. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Let the priest who ministers in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possessions become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, has the God of Israel left them?
Oh, yeah.
So let's chew this. Well, let me go over the an idea or a thought of the chiastic structure. And just to review why I like to look at this Easternism of chiastic structure, you find that in Eastern writings, they utilize literary parallelisms. And this is a tool with both oral tradition, where you would, you know, before everyone had computers and books to write, a huge portion of the scriptures was kept by rote memory. And in the storyline, for you to know what was important, they would use it on how they expressed the thought and how it paralleled itself. And so often in the center of a chiasmic structure, that is what's most important. In the West, we tend to open up with what's most important and what's most important. In the Easternism, the opening and the closing support, everything supports what's in the middle. So A supports the C, B supports the C, and C is what we are trying to protect or to hug or to hold. So the A portion from verses 12 through 13 is a call to return with the heart, not just a ritual. We joke around about CME, Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. When often when we see the most repentance, and I like calling those attendants for Christmas, Mother's Day, and I like to call that repentance, because that's returning to Shuvah, it's returning, right? I'm not discounting how beautiful that returning is. We always welcome and celebrate repentance, but we want that repentance not to just be the ritual. Oh, I always go on Mother's Day. It's what I do. We appreciate that. We want that. That's necessary. But we also want it to come from the heart. And then that's parallel with A, protection of God's reputation among the nations. Often we think of the Lord as our provider, but we have to remember that we are called by Him, we are fashioned in His image, and we are His representative. We, our actions, can protect the reputation of the God we serve. What would it mean for us to stain the name of the Lord? That's a heavy thought. B, God's character being described as merciful, compassionate, and slow to anger. And that correlates with the verse 17 on the priest interceding and appealing to God's character, His mercy. And in the beginning, or in the middle there, you have a hope for blessing replacing curse. This could also be understood as acceptance of God's corrective action and walking in our blessing, right? So we have this, we feel like we're being cursed, right? Because God says, I offer you a blessing and a curse. It's not a curse and a blessing. So being it's a blessing and a curse, not to get overly legalistic, but the curse is part of the blessing. And God gives, He blesses us with that corrective action. Correlates with 15 and 16, the assembling of the people for repentance. And so with that in mind, I want to zoom up here to another subtle question I want to have here. In verse 12, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Right? But then there's this other, don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Now, those of us that walk with the Lord and read the scriptures, we know exactly what that means. Mm-hmm. But how would you explain what that means to a new believer? We're not supposed to tear our clothes in mourning, but am I supposed to tear my heart? What does this mean?
That's a lot to explain to a new believer. That's, you have to give them a lot of detail. Back then, and in the Jewish, that's what they were used to doing, tearing their clothes and weeping and covering themselves in ash. And I think it's in Jeremiah, he also tell them, that's a stink to God's nostrils, you know, just bring your heart, because the clothing is just an article. Just something that you can put on and take off. But your heart is what need to be corrected. Your heart is where there lies the problem, in your heart.
Because
somebody else can probably explain it better than me, but that's what I saw.
That's how I see it too, because it also, you know, especially when it says, nobody should know when you're fasting. You're not supposed to be for a show. You're doing it to get closer to God. So why are you, you know, why are you doing these things so people can say, oh, he's fasting, oh, she's fasting? So you got to think about, why are you doing this? You're doing this for God. Because I remember when I first started trying to fast, I always thought I would never be able to do it. But I found that it was hard the first 3 days. But if you stay in the Word and just keep reading your Bible, God will get you through it. And I was just so surprised at that. And that was the first thing I learned when I started fasting.
I love it. So,
David, I have seen people in this day and age go through that, just ripping their clothes off and crying. And I just turn around. I just walk away. I said, you know, it's something to see if you've never seen it before.
It's like they want you to ask what's going on.
They do. That's why I say, well,
they
just
are
walk
cries
away.
For help. They are cries for help. Yeah. Well, in what ways, and this is my follow-up, well, what ways have we confused outward sorrow with inward change? Because that's what this is talking about. Mm-hmm. And I'll give an analogy. I remember one time I was, you know, let's just say I know I was, me and my sister, my older sister, we were fighting. There's no other nice way to say it. And my grandmother pulled us aside and said, apologize to your sister. And I did the sorry, you know?
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, Michael.
Right. And that was different than one time my sister and I were still fighting. And I remember I tripped her and she fell and she was hurt. And I was consumed. I've had so much compassion. I did not mean for her to fall that way. Mm-hmm. And so I think sometimes we can look at repentance and we just do it because we don't want to catch the switch. We just do it because it's the show. We just do it because, oh, you know, it's the high holidays. We're going to repent. It's, you know, and then there's a difference between when you truly feel it inside your heart. And I think that's what the prophet is talking about with our walk with God. And this is why I caution the church on the pressure we put on new believers for authentic repentance, because sometimes we can almost pressure them into a show and mm-hmm. jeopardize mm-hmm. them actually coming to the yes. Lord mm-hmm. at their time.
Yeah.
In genuineness.
I feel you on that. I do. And you're right. We do. They do. And I believe in just giving person time and space.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Let them learn.
Yeah.
Let them observe. Mm-hmm. Let them hear. You know? I can't. And you know what, Dave? Because of that, I was definitely thinking about leaving organized religion, organized church. You know, I really was, because I see it as just about numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
We're not really discipleshiping them at all.
Mm-mm.
Mm.
And we can tell, because a person will go down and join the church, and then the next thing you know, you don't see him.
I had one to tell me, David, that I've been going to church for years, but you're the only person that ever told me about the relationship with God. I have to have a relationship with him. I said, yeah. And this was just a week ago, one of our members.
Well, and so we could see what the prophet is. The prophet here is talking about everything y'all guys are talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we can read the prophets and we skim over it. Sometimes they're taught, we teach one little section to make our point about something that makes us feel good.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But this is that authenticity. I'm noticing Brother Charles says in the chat, the curse is the fire that you will be put in order to rid you of your impurities. After you have been purified, you're then ready to receive your blessing. And that's that threshing floor. So remember, David bought that. Y'all remember the story when David bought the threshing floor. He bought that threshing floor, and people forget what a threshing. You take the whip to the wheat, you grind it. It's mm-hmm. that's where the temple was built on. How like God can't make it any more plain that there's And that's when Jesus says, like, the chaff that the wind blows away, he's talking about that threshing floor that the temple is built on, and that mm-hmm. chaff comes with. So we have to, yes, there's that process that we have to go through.
Yes.
And so and in that, sometimes, and this is, again, when we look at the curse, let's not fall into this voodoo worldly TV stuff of a curse. Mm-hmm. The curse of the Almighty, he says it's a blessing and a curse. Remember, yes. the curse is the blessing. It's his corrective action. And we say, train up a child in the way they should go, right? They spare the rod, spoil the child. You have to put that corrective action. And a father that loves his child will teach him how to love and be loved. But sometimes that's correct. Sometimes, as much as it pains me, I got to tell my daughter no.
Yeah. And you know, David, the curse is there to bring you closer to God. And it's a growth period. You mm-hmm. grow during those times. You get closer to God. So in your curse, you should be thanking God.
Yes. Yes.
You should be thanking God, praising God. Don't ever forget that. Yeah, even though you're down and out of the curse is hanging over you, but you still have space to praise God for who he is. Because guess what? He's still with you. He's going through it with you. He's never going to leave you.
Amen. So I wanted to also, we're going to move to our Tuesday reading, just watching the clock, because we could talk about that Joe all day, right? And I wanted to, hold on 1 second here. This is actually a pivotal section coming from James, New Testament writing. Faith without good deeds is dead.
Oh, God.
Now, y'all know we ain't going to read a portion of this, right? Y'all know we're going to read this whole thing, right? I'm going to zoom in. Oh, man, we got her, because this is something I don't even have to expound on what Brother James says here. So who cares to read for us? So we all, myself included, need to be reminded of this teaching about faith without good deeds. Who's going to read for us James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26?
I'll read it.
All right.
Go ahead, Gwen.
I think I can. Let me see this. Okay, I'm moving my glasses. Okay, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing, what does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith, my good deeds, by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. But how foolish can you see that? How foolish? Can't you see that the faith without good deeds is useless? Can't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works.
Mm-hmm. Well, I got to say extra to that. Amen. Just amen.
Right?
Amen. That's it.
Man.
That's all you can say.
Amen.
Faith is action.
Well, let's chew it up just a little bit. Let's talk about the application. We don't really have to add to the message, but let's look at this application. Good deeds are not always easy. Have a good day. Eat well. Because taking time out of our day to do ministry, it's a type of sacrifice. And so I offer this thought of every time we do a good deed, think of it as a gift to the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's a gift. Like, it's not just, oh, I'm doing this for extra credit. And it's not just so that I can get favor. Think of all the blessings that the Almighty gives us. And then when he opens up and presents us a time, maybe we're at work and we have to be extra patient with that one person that takes all your patience. But right, you know what I'm talking about. But we say, wait a minute, this is an opportunity for me to give the Almighty a gift. See, you know, so I mean, I don't have to add to what Brother James said here, but it is right on point.
Oh,
let's see, our Wednesday. No, that was our Thursday. Yeah, our Wednesday reading. I need to go into that. We're going to go farther down to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 11 through 11, 9. Verse 12 here opens up beautifully. I'm going to jump down a little bit here. It says, "And now, Israel, what does God say your God demand of you? Only to revere God, your God. Walk in all his ways, love him, and to serve your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And I wanted to, we hear this all the time. Many, many, many texts, many rabbis, they say this is the greatest, you know, they argue, which is the greatest commandment. They ask Christ this, and he says, love the Lord your God. Well, often when we think of this, we think, I love God with all my good parts. And that couldn't
be. I don't understand that.
Well, sometimes we'll go, oh, I love God with how I can dress up. I love him by my good deeds. We think only the good. We don't think that I can love God with my quick to go fist to cuffness. We don't think I can love God with my greed or my lust or envy. Whoa, wait a minute, Dave. Wait, you saying I can love God with my bad parts too? When we take our evil inclination and find a way to gift it to God. Watch this. Say you're greedy. Be greedy for the Lord. Try to you find a way to stuff the church pocket with as much as you can. You count the Dixie cups, right? You use that inclination for the Lord. Say you're lazy. Well, be lazy about being lazy. I'll be lazy tomorrow. So when we say love, when you go to before the Almighty, and this is part of that Great Commission, because there's this feeling that new believers feel, and not even just new believers, there's some churches that put it out there that in order for you to approach the throne of grace, you got to be perfect when you get there. You better be starched up and clean and have two layers of deodorant on in order for you to come to church. Well, hold on a minute. When we love the Lord with our whole heart, that's the good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. God made you. And when we put all of our inclination and we saturate that in the Almighty, we can look at King David as a perfect example, a man that was quick to fish the cuffs, that was arguably prideful and had greed. He had lust. And look at, you can find, and this is a fun scavenger hunt, you can find where King David committed all of the seven deadly sins and God blessed the people for it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not promoting sinning. Don't go tell the presiding elder. I'm talking about going to, but I'm saying if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and you give it all to him, you don't try to hide this other part back. Say, Lord, you know, I'll never forget. I was praying hard. I was a shop steward back in the days, and man, that manager would start talking and berating one of my members, and I'd have to leave my pen outside the office because I thought about doing things and hitting them in the neck with it. I said, Lord, you got to take that away from me. And God's like, no, I put that in you. You got to learn how to give it to me. And so that when I had the unbridledness, when I gave God my whole heart, he found a way to bridle my knuckleheadness. And so when this is a secret, this is a cheat code that we're given in Deuteronomy. So if you're struggling with a portion of yourself, that part that maybe we dare to think we can hide from God, I challenge you to give that to God. Bring it to God and offer it as a, say, Lord, how can you use this? You gave this to me. How can you use this? And sit back and watch miracles happen. Right? Down here in verse 17, for God, your God, is God over all divine beings, the Lord over all earthly kings and lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who will not be partial, nor will he accept a bribe. He executes justice on behalf of the orphan and the widow, and he showers love upon the convert by giving bread and clothing. So when we give God our hunger, when we show him our nakedness, he gives us bread and clothing. And so this, again, this whole text, when you read it about how every time you look at blessings and good deeds, someone shows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it opens up room for a miracle. And sometimes we could be so busy about the Great Commission that we're not ready to receive our blessing. Sometimes we're so busy trying to hide our nakedness that we don't receive his cover. We're hiding in the bushes when God's like, come here, I got you. He robes us in his garment and adorns us and loves us. So beautiful text. I wanted to go down before we're almost out of time. I'm trying not to keep everyone up too late. I wanted to go through this Psalms here, Psalms 150. It's talking about praise. And it's impossible to think about loving the Lord our God, right, without action. And when we talk about walking in truth, praise is the exercise of walking in truth and peace. So who cares to read for us? Psalms 150.
Psalms 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequal goodness, greatness. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and harp. Praise him with the trombone and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of the cymbal, and praise him with a loud shining cymbal. Cymbal. Okay. Let everything that breathes and praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. As a musician, I remember sitting in church and they say, praise him with the cymbals. And I hit the cymbal and they look over. I said, well, you just told me to praise him with the cymbals. I've been waiting. That's my part. So, but look at this. If we can praise God with a clanging cymbal. Now imagine 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm hitting a cymbal. You're like, stop that noise, right? How much more can we show praise? You think about, we offer praise with all these things, strings and horns, and what do all those instruments come from? They come from the dirt and wood and cutting and this and that. We can praise God with our whole being. Yeah. I'm reiterating the faction of, we should not feel the need to hide our grit or hide our silly parts from the Almighty. Right. And when we're about the Great Commission, if we walk in that truth, people will fear that or feel that authenticity. They'll feel that wholeness and be emboldened to do the same, right? Mm-hmm. So praise is an exercise of walking in truth. Let's see, before we get too far, let's see, we're on Friday. We're almost done. I know we went a little bit longer for a weeknight, but I had to make up for Sunday. Our New Testament, This is a fun one. I'll re-explain it for the sake of time. It's coming from Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. And once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples."
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is a really key point because John's not here anymore.
Okay.
And so some of John's disciples are now following Christ, right? But this is a kiddush, is a prayer. And he says, Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." And we know about the Lord's Prayer, but I want us to focus on the spirit of the new believer as we talk about the Great Commission. And I charge each person here that if a believer asked you, in different ways it sounds like, "Teach me how to pray." Well, what time is your church? Well, what is your, sometimes it sounds like they're questioning your faith. Well, why do you believe God's going to heal this? Are you really do this? Rather than come from a position of defensiveness, look at it like Jesus looked at his disciples. Jesus could have said, "What? You compare me to John?" No. No. He welcomed it. And he took pause. And to this day, when a person said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you do what John's doing over here?" Rather than say, "Hey, don't you know who I am?" Right? He humbly expressed one of the prayers that we read all the time. Imagine this. A new believer comes to you with a question. We often say, "What must I do to be saved?" Sometimes it doesn't have those exact words. And imagine that your response is read to your children's children's children. Every time someone asks the question, you have an opportunity to allow the divinity of Christ to shine through you and change the world in the years to come, in the world to come. And then, so he goes on in verse 5, I want to look at these mechanisms here. Then teaching them more about prayer. So not only he gave them the kiddush, he's going to go more, and he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. Y'all get what I'm saying now? Mm-hmm. Wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And I love this, because how do you borrow loaves of bread?
That's exactly what I was thinking when I read it.
We all got that one friend. "Can I borrow $20? Like, you know, you ain't seen it back, right?
Can I borrow a cup of sugar?
So Jesus is making a plain. He's making a plain. You're in the middle of the night and you're asking to borrow some bread like you're going to bring it back. And you say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked. You know, it's locked for the night and my family are all up in bed. I can't help you." I even feel some conviction reading it, because I know I've done this sometimes. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Right?
Make you stop knocking.
Right? And so Jesus is telling us about shameless persistence, but I challenge us here today to think about, are we going to force new believers to go to shameless persistence, or are we going to have a softened heart? So there's two different examples. Remember, the one disciple says, "How do you pray?" Jesus says that. And then he talks about, "Hey, I'm going to teach you more about praying, about persistence." About, remember how Abraham did intercessory prayer? You know, "Lord, if there's 50, well, how about 40? Well, how about 10? That persistence. And in verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open." So think about this. When the soul comes to you as a believer and asks, and we have a cold heart, we have removed ourselves from his story. We denied ourselves the blessing of being in the world to come. He goes on to say, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give food and gifts to your children, How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? So again, we're finding Jesus is teaching us how to pray, but he's also teaching us how to walk in truth and peace at the same time, because we are to be Christ-like. We are made in his image. When we show negligence and lack of compassion and lack of mercy, we are actually going against the very nature of what God created in us. And so in closing, I look at this other text in verse 22. It really sums it up, of Deuteronomy chapter 11. For if you safeguard all these commandments that I'm commanding you by studying the Torah's instruction regarding how to perform them properly, to love your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave to him, God will drive out all these nations before you. You will dispossess the nations who are greater and stronger than you. Every place upon which the soles of your feet will tread will be yours. Your border will extend from the desert of Lebanon to the river, the Euphrates River, to the western sea. No one will stand up against you, not even as a formidable man as Og. And Og was a giant. He was one of the remnant giants.
Right.
God, your God, will cast the terror of you and the dread of you on all inhabitants. And so what am I saying? I'm not marching us to war, but when we heed the commandment of the Almighty, I think David said it so simply in a psalm, he will make your enemy your footstool. Mm-hmm. And if we could be humble, when especially in the Great Commission, to hear the question and take that as our invitation. Notice Jesus called the people that were seeking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and following. He says, if you sinful people would do this, how much more will your... And so what does that mean? Let us not forget that God loves us sinful people. He doesn't love us to be sinning, but he loves us with all of our sin and all of our wrongdoing. We're coming on the hour. It's a fun lesson. Anything to add before we close out?
I think what you said about someone new to the faith, if they come and ask you certain things, we should always be prepared to tell why our hope. So I think that's something that we should think about. Take it to heart. Because as a believer, and you've been in it longer than they have, you should be able to tell. And sit them down and talk to them and be assured of what you're saying.
Yeah, I feel like if, you know, especially since we've been in the faith for so long, I feel, you know, when you know what God has done for you. I mean, it's not like you got to guess why you trust him. You know what he's done for you. So no. All we need to do is just explain, mm-hmm. tell him,
that's
this is what he did for me.
Mm-hmm.
So I know he's there and I know he's real and I know mm-hmm. he's the same for you. All you need to do is ask him and trust him.
Yeah.
He's going to do it for you.
And you don't have to go quoting no scripture.
Nope. Mm. Just tell him what he's done.
That can come later.
That can come later.
Amen.
That's just like the 23rd song. I couldn't believe the pastor read that thing three times. I was just like, everybody sitting up in here know the 23rd song. I said, if they don't, something's wrong. Well, somebody done did the wrong. Somebody done their job.
And look, when I was little going to school, every morning we had to say the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd song. And that's when we could pray in school. So let you know how old I am.
We didn't have to do the 23rd song, but we did pray every morning.
We
said the 23rd song in Sunday school, and I mean every Sunday we did that.
Sure. Well, see, they used, when I was going to school, when I was in elementary school, they actually had buses that came to the school, and it was a Catholic bus on one day, mm-hmm. a Protestant bus on another day, and you could leave out of the classroom and spend an hour in either one of those to learn more about the Bible, and they don't do that anymore either.
Oh, better not.
Oh, I've never heard of that.
Do you think that could have been child evangelism, Gwen?
Oh, yeah, I think that's just what it was. And I
know it was child evangelism when I was going to school.
lip.
Yeah, see, that's and that's what I was in California. That's where I did it. But it seemed like we had a better understanding of what we were supposed to be doing and what we wasn't supposed to be doing, just because they let church into the school.
Mm-hmm.
And when they took church out of school, they up there shooting each other and all kinds of beat.
Mm-hmm. Well, let us pray real quick. Allow me to give a little benediction.
Okay.
May the God who turns mourning into dancing, and curses into blessings, and walls into cornerstones, build us this week into a temple, not of stone, but of spirit. May our prayers be shameless, our truth unwavering, our works alive, and our praise unceasing, until Zion herself is clothed again in joy. Amen.